Good morning, Carmel. It's a joy to see you. I am glad you're here. I say this often because I mean it. There are a lot of good churches in Charlotte, and you're here, and we appreciate that. We're glad that you're a part of our church family, and pray the Holy Spirit will really speak to you. I want us to do some math together real quickly, do some arithmetic that's not really complicated, but it's super impactful when you consider the ramifications of it. And that is this, that there are roughly, at any time, about 125,000 adoptable kids in the foster care system in the United States. 125,000-ish, right? And so, if you consider that there are about 40,000 Southern Baptist churches, just Southern Baptist, not the other Baptists, and not all the other denominations. So, quick math tells you that if every Southern Baptist church alone would care for the orphan, that we could end the orphan dilemma in the American foster care system overnight if we would adopt 3 kids per church. That's nothing. That sounds like, you know, like every family, every kid, we're all getting 3. No, like the whole church, just 3 kids. Now you throw in the Presbyterians and the Pentecostals and everybody else, it's like point something per church, and we could end the orphan dilemma in the United States overnight. And when you consider that, you go, this is a doable solution. If this is in God's heart, and if you're like me and you look at things that are on the macro level and you go, gosh, I can't even begin to consider how to be a part of that solution or fix it, and then you do nothing. But if you eat that elephant a bite at a time, one home at a time, and you go, you know, this is so incredibly doable all of a sudden when you consider the numbers in that way. So today is National Orphan Sunday, not National Adoption Sunday. And there's a difference. And the difference is that we're not all called to adopt, but we are all called to care for the orphan. Because I've heard through the years, it's like, dude, I'm not adopting. People would walk up and say, look at me. I'm whatever age. I'm not doing what you did. Or I'm not going to go down that path. And it's like, that's cool, because we're not all called to adopt. That's a slice. It's one piece, if you will, of caring for the orphan. And so, if we can lay a theological foundation for that, it changes this whole conversation this morning and takes it from a rally for a cause or a rally for a movement and makes it more of a biblical mandate that we can't get away from. It's either then a disobedience or an obedience issue, because you see the truth of Scripture and how it's laid out. So allow me just to read a few scriptures to you that speak about God's heart for the orphan. There are 46 verses from Old to New Testament that speak about caring for the orphan. And it's always, or typically, most likely, combined with caring for the widows as well. And so it says in Psalm 10:18 that, O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted, and you will strengthen their heart, and you will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that the man who is of the earth may strike terror no longer. Psalm 68:5 says, he is a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows. Is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. James 1:2 says that pure and undefiled religion is this, to care for orphans, to visit orphans and widows in their distress. Hosea 14:3 says, for in you the fatherless find compassion. Isaiah 1:17 says that we are to seek justice, encourage the oppressed, and defend the cause of the fatherless, and to plead the case of the widow. And Proverbs 31:8 says, lastly, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. So that's what this is about this day. It's one slice of God's heart. And you've heard me say often that we ought to have as a corporate heartbeat, one that beats in rhythm with the Father's heart. In other words, that whatever brings him joy brings us joy. And whatever breaks his heart should break our heart. That we should have that rhythmic heartbeat that matches his. And this book tells us exactly how God's heart beats. It's very clear. You don't have to try to figure it out. You don't have to try to, like, oh, well, I wonder if God cares about. It's here. It's very explicit. It's very clear. And so what I'd like to do is to invite Patrick McCrory, the governor, is here to join us today. If you don't know Patrick McCrory, he is not the governor of North Carolina, but he is our generation's pastor here at Carmel. And for one, I am just super thrilled and excited that the Lord brought the McCrorys this way. And I want to allow you to hear his heart as we talk about Mosaic and what that looks like. And I think the best place to start is your story of how you and Shannon ended up with 3 daughters from three different continents. So start with the first and walk us through that journey.
Yeah. Well, Shannon and I got married in 1996 at the ripe old age of 21 and 23, and decided we needed to wait just a little bit before we started growing our family. And then in the year 2000, we decided, okay, it's time to grow our family and have a baby. But it didn't happen in 2004 or 2003, 2000. It didn't happen. And we had unexplained infertility and went through a dark, dark season of our lives from 2000 to 2004 at that point where we really wanted a child and we knew that the Lord had something for us, but we didn't know what. And at that point, I was called to a church in Katy, Texas called Kingsland, and that's when we decided to not keep that struggle that we had secret. I mean, it was affecting our marriage. It was affecting so much. We were in a big state of depression at that time. And I came to a men's conference at Kingsland. I was a student pastor at the time and had to go to this men's conference that I didn't want to be at. And
it just breaks my heart.
It was the only time that's ever happened. Ever.
It changed your life.
It did. It did. It did. So the last thing, the speaker was Vodi Bakum, that you might have heard of him. But the last thing, almost a throwaway sentence that he said before he prayed to end the conference was, if you have an empty seat at your table, if you have an empty room in your house, why in the world have you not at least considered adoption? And it was a Holy Spirit moment for me. And it felt like the room was empty except for me and this spotlight right on my face and a big giant man named Vodi looking right at me going like this. And I knew that's what the Lord was calling us to do. And I had honestly never really thought about it before that. And went home and told Shannon. And Shannon immediately said, you're right. That's exactly what we're supposed to do. So in 2005, we put in a request to adopt from China. The reason we chose China is we'd just been there on a family vacation, fell in love with the people, the community, and the culture, loved it. But on the other side of that, we were desperate for a child. I mean, we started this process in 2000, and now it's 2005. And so with China, it's you do the paperwork, you go through the process, and at the end, you're matched with a child. And it's just very straightforward. They told us 12 to 18 months, and you'd be matched with a child. We're like, that's the direction we're going to go. Told all our family and all that. Well, we get our dossier there, stack of paper about that tall, and China slows down. So it's now 2006, no child. 2007, no child. First part of 2008, still no child. And we were really struggling. We were in a bad place. And I was still student pastor. And took a group of high school seniors to Uganda on a mission trip. And one of the places that we went early one morning is to the Nile River at Murchison Falls. It's where the Nile is this raging torrent of water that flows over this falls. And it's powerful. It's beautiful, but powerful. Again, I'm with high school seniors and going, oh, great, we're not going to get them all back because they're invincible. But we did. But anyway, I asked them to all go and do a quiet time, just have some time with the Lord and worship Him and His unique beauty and all that. And at the end of that, Shannon was with me on that trip, and she said, the Lord spoke to me. I said, what did He say? She said, jump in. What? Jump in? And she got this beautiful picture that it's God's story. And it's not for us to try to decide left or right or where we're supposed to go and not try to orchestrate things, but to jump in and let Him take us where He wants to go. And so at that point, we did. We chose to jump and not worry about it anymore. We get home, and within 2 weeks, our agency called us and said, we have a birth mother that needs more options of adoptive parents. Would you guys be willing to be considered? And that was a scary thing for us because we were going this international route. We didn't know how domestic adoption worked. We didn't understand how to have a relationship with a birth parent and all that. But we decided to say, it's God's story, not ours. Who are we to say no? And so we started that process and met this girl, and it was between us and one other family. And she chose the other family. And we were crushed. I mean, face first in what we were hoping one day would be a baby's room, crushed. And within a couple more weeks, our agency called us back and said, we weren't going to call you because we know you're grieving, but felt like it was your decision of whether or not we have another situation that came up like the last one. Would you guys be willing to be considered? And we prayed about it and again said, it's God's story, not ours. And then that was first weekend of October in 2008. And she chose us. And 3 weeks later, we were there for the birth of our oldest child, Evie. And Shannon got to give her her first bottle. We have a great relationship with her birth mom still today. And that's how our journey really began and got going. And so we, through all this study and understanding, just got a passion for adoption. Well, when we were in Uganda, we decided to start a subsequent adoption in Ethiopia. China's still on the back burner, cooking along, doing its thing. You know, it's 2010, and it was Christmas 2010 that we got our referral for Ellie. And her given Amharic name is Fasika. And I love that name. And we kept it as her middle name. And we looked up, what does that name mean? And it means the resurrection. And so had to work through the process and everything. We got to Ethiopia in April, actually April 8th of 2011. If you look at your calendar, that was Easter Sunday. So we got off the airplane, and all around us we heard Fasika, 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 because everybody was wishing each other happy Fasika Day. And so we got to meet Fasika on Fasika Day, and Ellie has really been a joy and added a lot of spunk to our family. So then we continue to cook along in China. Most of our friends in the China program decided to go other directions. We just felt led to stick with it. The Lord wanted to do something, and we didn't know what. And as many of you know, this summer, at the same time that we were moving here, we also got called to China to go get Lily, and it's been a beautiful process. And now we've got three daughters, and who knows what the Lord's going to do down the road. But if you ask my wife, nothing right now. But that's our story.
When they first started this, he said they were gunning for a daughter from every continent. And
it's hard in Antarctica.
Yeah, exactly. But that's a cool story. So it took 7 years for China.
Years.
So in the middle, you got the other two. So mm-hmm. Amazing story. So we're watching this as friends of theirs in Katy, and just watching the gospel kind of unfold in front of us. And there was also a gal at our church, a lady who was our communications director. She and her husband, Derek Espy, were going through the same process. And then we went to the National Orphan Summit at Irving Bible Church in Irving, Texas together. And so all this is happening. And while we're at the summit, I attended a breakout session that a young pastor was teaching called The Theology of Adoption. And it was just understanding the biblical foundation from, that's why I'm so adamant about adoption is not a movement or a cause, but rather a biblical mandate, caring for the orphan. And it was just a collision of all those things that happened for us. So 4 years yesterday, we got a phone call that the Harris County CPS office in Houston had a little girl. And my wife is spinning on a bicycle at LA Fitness. And they said, we have a 3-day-old girl. Would you like her? And I said, yes, while she's at the gym. It's a crazy thing. We had this arrangement because the way CPS worked there is if you say, I need to talk to my wife, they hang up, they say, great, and then they call the next name, and you're done. And so we had an agreement because we knew we wanted a little girl that if we weren't home that we had permission to say yes. And so 4 years ago today, they brought her our way. And they said, we'll be there at 4 o'clock. And it was Christmas Eve times a million. I can't describe how much joy filled that day. I felt like a 5-year-old boy waiting for darkness to fall so that we could get Christmas Eve going. And guess what? They called and they said, we're late. We'll be there at 5. I'm like, all right. They called again. We're late again. We'll be there at, I forgot what they said. They finally showed up at 7:15. And these two young ladies from CPS got out of their car, and this little 5.5-pound bundle of volume was coming up the sidewalk. And I remember just standing there, just longing for her to get into our arms. And it was the beginning of a crazy, cool
ride, if you will, and just can't fathom life without her now. So tell us, Patrick, about that. What is the meaning and the thinking behind Mosaic and the image itself and all of that?
Yeah, well, a mosaic is a bunch of broken pieces and individual items that are permanently cemented together to make a beautiful picture. And that's what we see adoption as. And that's why mosaic is just, it looks very different to every family. It's a beautiful picture. And the verse that we've attached to the ministry is Psalm 68:5 that says, "A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. He sets the lonely in families." And that's an anchor for us, that this is God's ministry, and we're a part of what he's doing and want to be obedient to his call for orphan care.
Cool. So practically, how does that ministry flesh out here at Carmel for us?
Well, we want to really align this ministry and all the ministries that we do to Carmel's mission statement of making disciples of those nearest, the neighbors, and the nations. So we're going to have those three arms, nearest, neighbors, and nations.
Okay, so let's just walk it through from inner to outer circle then. How does Mosaic get fleshed out for those of us that call ourselves nearest?
Well, the nearest will be the Carmel families that that have adopted or are fostering or were adopted. If you look at this picture that's about to pop up, this is last Sunday, we had our first Mosaic family picnic, and these were the families that were able to come and be a part of it, which was really exciting. And so adoption's hard. It's a beautiful journey, but it is an incredibly hard journey. And so we want to resource people well. So for those that are thinking about adoption, we want to give them the tools and the resources that they need to be able to make a good decision. And one of the things that I've always said is if someone walks up to me and says, "I want to adopt," I'll try to talk them out of it. And then if they still want to adopt, then I'm going to resource you like crazy and give you the tools and those resources, because it's not something that can be entered into lightly. It's got to be a Holy Spirit-driven thing. And so we want to do that and help people that way and give them the resources. And we've got folders and all sorts of stuff that we'll pass out. For those families that have adopted or are in process, one of the things that I'm excited to say is that we have a fund, an adoption fund, to help get those kids home. And there's $76,000 in that fund right now, and that's through ABBA. And the ABBA fund actually started at Carmel. I was so excited to hear that when you shared that with me, you know, early on in my time here. And it's an organization that's kind of a third party to help families and churches come together to utilize their resources effectively. And AJ Molnar works for them. He's one of our Carmel members and helps so much with that. But that is a great tool for us to have and to use.
And, you know, I want to really encourage you with this. One of the reasons that we had not adopted for so long was we didn't have the money to do it. And I know international is terribly expensive, and private domestic is very expensive. But the best-kept secret in America for those who want to adopt is the foster care system. It's incredibly affordable in comparison to the others. And so we had this similar fund at Kingsland. And what happened was nothing happened. People weren't tapping into it. And it was a $150,000 fund just sitting there. And we knew we had people out there who were trying. And so we primed the pump and said, "Come on, guys, this is yours. This was given by you for you. So use it." There's an interview process. There's a form to fill out. There's a level for foster, a level for private domestic, and a level for international. And so at our leaving Kingsland, at this point, there are now 40 kids mm-hmm. running the hallways of that church who have forever families, because families finally went, "Okay, we'll jump in." So just know there's a large fund of money that is set aside for you if you're really interested in bringing a child home.
Yeah. Yeah, it's very helpful. So it's a good amount of money. It's great. So for those that have adopted, there's several things that we want to do. We're starting in January a women's support group for all the adoptive and foster moms and those that are wanting to jump into that as well. And they'll start meeting once a month, and we'll have some professionals that come in and talk to them about siblings, about attachment and bonding and lots of different things. But it gives them a chance to communicate with each other. And it can be a very isolating time if you're going through some struggles and don't know other people that are walking that same journey with you. We also have just gotten a bunch of books in our resource library. So that's another way for those of you that may want to find out more about adoption. You can go there. That'll also help our adoptive families. And then we want to equip you as the church to know how to respond best to adoptive families. And I'll use Lily. Why did we name our girls Evie, Ellie, and Lily?
I've wondered that often.
Yeah, me too. So for Lily, we got her home this summer. And we go to China, and we walk into the lobby of this hotel, and there's an orphanage director with Lily on his lap. And we walk up to him, and he goes like this. And we go like this. What is Lily thinking in that moment? Who are you? Why have you taken me away from everything that I know, everything that I love, everything that I want, and everything that I need? And why are you taking me to a place that smells different, that looks different? You're giving me different food. You don't know my routine or my schedule. Now you're flying me on a 28-hour airplane to a new country that everything's different. What's going on? We have to teach Lily what family looks like. We have to teach her trust. She's had a bunch of caregivers that have been around her, so she'll just go to anybody anytime. So it's frustrating for us as a family when we walk down the halls of the church and everybody goes, oh, she looks like she's doing great. She's so happy. And what instead of when you reach out for her and she goes like this, we want her to bury her head in our shoulder or hide behind our leg, because then we know she trusts us and she's attaching to us. And that's a discipleship issue, because if she'll do that with us, then one day she'll choose to do that with Jesus Christ, hopefully. But she has the ability to do that with Jesus. She has the ability to do that with a spouse one day. And so for us, the way it looks in our own family is we give ourselves 6 months for this this attachment time, which is a long time. We're the only ones to feed, to bathe, to care for, to put to bed, to all that stuff, primary care. One of us is always with her for that first 6 months. But we're doing that. That's a short window of her life to give her the best opportunity. So the best way to help is to look at mom and dad and not look at child and ask us how we're doing, how are things going, all that kind of stuff. We'll give you other tools later. But just wanted to give you that piece about attachment. So it's counterintuitive to what you think it would be. When a new child comes home that looks like they're doing great, that lots of times means maybe they're not doing so great. Great thing is we have a fantastic counseling center here that you're all aware of, and they have several counselors that are trained in attachment, and several of them are starting to get additional training. So it's so fun to partner with them and to know they're there as a resource. It's just a phenomenal arm of our church.
One thing I appreciate about your heartbeat is the realistic approach to orphan care, because it is difficult. I think, often romanticize a lot of life as a Hallmark movie, you know, where it's just smooth. And, you know, because raising biological kids is just a breeze, right? I mean, there's never any sleepless nights or where are they and why they do that with raising our biologicals. It's the same on both sides of the fence. Being a parent of biological and adopted is an absolute joy, but it's work. Anything that has value takes investment and work. And so I appreciate that realistic approach that you guys are bringing to Mosaic, that we want to educate and equip and train the body in a big way. So what about our neighbors? How does Mosaic connect to the neighbors of Matthews and Charlotte?
Well, with neighbors, we're going to focus specifically on foster care. And foster care, we have the Department of Social Services here in North Carolina called DSS. And then the arm that focuses on adoption and foster care is Youth and Family Services. And I believe, and I know you do as well, that we as the church decades ago gave up our job to care for the fatherless in our community. And because of that, the state came in and created the foster care system. So what do we do now? Well, we need to love and be for those foster care folks and help them and resource them and cheer them on and help them have the best resources they can have to take care of those kids. And in doing that, we can have a seat at the table and a voice again And so we want to be for them. In Mecklenburg County, right now, there are 639 children in foster care. There's 109 foster families. It's not enough. Not nearly enough. That's just Mecklenburg County. But that's, what, six per home? That's asking a lot. So one of the things that today may spur you to think about is maybe whether or not to foster. Of those 639, 167 have the goal of adoption. But those are all statistics. I want you to pull out your bulletin and get that card out of your bulletin that you have in there with that beautiful face on it. There are lots of different faces. Not everyone has the same face. But these are children, these are our neighbors that are part of the Mecklenburg foster care system. And all of these children that you're looking at are eligible for adoption right now. So what we want to ask you to do, one way that we want to be for these kids, is that we want to ask you to put that in your car or put it on your refrigerator or put it on your bathroom mirror and commit to pray for these children for the month of November. And there's three specific things that we want you to pray about. Number one, that they would find their forever family. Number two, that they would be presented with the gospel. We don't know what kind of family they're in, but we want them to come in contact with someone that will present them the gospel. And then number three, that they don't lose hope. Can you imagine going from house to house to house to house, not knowing what's going to happen the next day? So pray that they would have hope. Obviously, a relationship with Jesus Christ will give them that ultimate hope, but pray that they would have hope. We've got a couple of social workers here with us today, and they're at a table out here. So after the service, you can swing by there if you have any questions about foster care, and they can help answer those questions. One other really cool thing that we're hoping will happen is I've got a meeting in a couple weeks with some folks that are pretty high up in the Youth and Family Services, and we've presented them with the opportunity to possibly have a Carmel Kids Closet. And the way that would work is, how old were you expecting Lexi to be, or the child that you received?
Four to five.
You thought you were going to get a 4 to 5 year old, and Lexi was?
4 days.
4 days.
Yes.
Were you prepared for 4 days?
No. Chrissy went with three girlfriends to Babies R Us and bought $450 worth of stuff. They were basically going through the store like this, raking stuff off the shelves.
Right.
We borrowed your pack and play that she slept in for a few months. That he reminded me last service, we still haven't returned the sheet or something.
It's okay. It's fine.
I'll look for it this afternoon.
I'm sure it got lost in the move.
Yeah.
So, but what if when those social workers handed you Lexi, they handed you a voucher that said, we have a partnership with Carmel Baptist Church, that you take this voucher to their closet, mm-hmm. and you can get the essentials that you need to cover you for the next few weeks while you get your feet on the ground and adjusting to this new child in your home. Would that have helped?
It would have been huge.
Yeah. Well, that's what we want to do. And an ultimate goal would be to have all of, because a lot of agencies and different places have a closet, but it's the size of your coat closet at home that may have 300 pairs of the same kind of pajamas in them. They're not useful. And so what if we could consolidate all of those resources into Carmel's kids' closet, and we are a blessing, and we give away that stuff to these families that are fostering or that are adopting. And we be for the foster care system, where we have good relationships with social workers. And they know they can call on us if they have needs and need help with something. And we help get them the training and all those things that they need. That's pretty exciting. Pretty exciting.
By our best estimates, my daughter Lexi was conceived on the first week of our training when we drove from west side to east side of Houston to start 9 months of classes. And I remember leaning over to Christy about halfway through these classes, and I said, you know, it's a miracle, according to these people, that we've not killed our children yet, because we don't do fire drills at 3 a.m, and we don't have a little rope ladder that goes out the back, and we don't do a lot of the stuff. We're unfit, but they're letting us do this. But there is a lot of work to do, and I'm really grateful for all that they did for us. And I'm grateful to be done with that training as well.
Sure.
But in the spirit of that we are better together as we talk about neighbors than we are alone. We had some good friends in Katy who pastored a church in similar size to ours there that had started an adoption ministry, and they were all in. They were all in. Their pastor was a good friend of mine. We would have coffee together, and just a great guy, great church. And Holy Spirit just laid on the team, let's give them some seed money out of our fund to get them going. And so we just wrote them a check for $20,000 and said, get some kids home. Go get after it. And so when we tell you that we want to partner and collaborate with those in Charlotte and other churches, we're dead serious about it, because we are better together than any of us, big or small, are alone. And so I'm excited to hear about the connections you've already made with DSS. I've got to learn new acronyms now. Okay, so tell us about the nations. How does Mosaic work globally?
Yeah. Well, visiting and caring for orphans is an opportunity to let the watching world see Jesus. And adoption is this much of the big picture. Orphan care is really what a lot of our ministry is going to be about. There's 153 million orphans in the world. That's a lot. And we're not going to adopt all those. And I believe that the Bible shows that there are going to be orphans. So how do we care for them? How do we help them in a sin-filled world? And we know that not everybody's called to adopt, but we're all called to care for the orphans. So what we are trying to do is discern what is the right deep partnership to get involved with that will span all the generations of Carmel, so that we can all get involved and help and be a part of a ministry that's going on somewhere else. So there's lots of great organizations and different things doing work around the world. We just have to find the right one, and we don't want to jump into that. So we're prayerfully considering lots of different opportunities right now, and look forward to the day that we can share those opportunities with you. But we are more effective if we can go into a country not to be rescuers, because we're the ones that are rescued. The Lord rescued us. We're not rescuers. But if we can resource and help underdeveloped countries indigenously know how to help their own children, then we've multiplied and not just added. And so that's what we want to try to do. In light of that, we do want to offer a nation's peace today. And we found a real need with Hope for the Hopeless. And Hope for the Hopeless is a great organization that works in Addis Ababa, Ethiopia. And we have a daughter from Ethiopia. But what they do is they have a community center, they have an orphanage, and then they have foster care. Well, this community center helps a lot of children there in Addis. And a lot of these kids actually live in the city dump. They get their food from the dump. They wait for the dump trucks to come and dump out the trucks, and that's where they get their food. So Hope for the Hopeless has come in and is helping with this community center to give them food and clothing and the needs that they have. Then they have an orphanage, and then, like I said, foster care. And the way that they fund this is through sponsorship, as you would with Compassion or World Vision, but this is Hope for the Hopeless. The unique thing about this is it's a small enough organization, and we have a good tie with Mark and Shannon Collins, that we could actually correspond with these kids. So if you sponsor one of these children, you can start a relationship with them. But it's $35 a month. That's pretty typical with one of these. And they'll get medical care, education, food, and clothing. Most importantly, it'll give them an opportunity to hear about Jesus Christ and that trust that we were talking about earlier with our daughter Lily. They'll learn to trust again. So I know there's still some cards out there, and we don't want to see any cards left at the end of the day. So when we're done, we'd love for you to go out there. Mark and Shannon are out there and can talk to you a little bit more about Hope for the Hopeless and these kids in Addis.
So very similar to a World Vision or a Compassion type of deal.
Yeah,
okay,
very similar.
Cool. All right. I want you to read your list of 20 ways that all of us can care for the orphan, because we're not all going to adopt, but if you're here and you're breathing, one of these 20 works, I promise. So just listen. He's going to read slowly.
Yeah.
And I just want you to listen for the creative ways that you can be a part of that. And if he reads too quickly, these sheets are outside at the welcome desk.
Yeah, we have all these things I'm about to read off. They're at either one of these welcome desks. And when I read this, I want you to see if one of them just speaks to your heart. They won't all, but one of them might. And that's the thing you need to run with, okay? And these first two that I'm going to say, people always come up to me, how can I help? And I say these first two, and they say, well, I know I can do that. What can I really do? These first two things are critical. Number one is to pray. Pray for kids to find homes. Pray for the Mosaic ministry. Pray for our connections with DSS and with agencies, and pray for our families that they connect with the right, all sorts of things to pray for. And then give. Give to the Mosaic Fund. Give to a family that you know is adopting. You know, there's lots of opportunities there with those first two. Mm-hmm. You can also take a meal to an adoptive family. You can provide childcare for Mosaic meetings. If you're a grandparent, maybe you can adopt a family in town who's away from extended family. Write a letter of encouragement and put it in an adoptive family's mailbox. Gather many medical kits for families about to travel. Provide transportation help to medical appointments. There's lots of our kids have unique needs. That leads to administrative presence, just to be there. Respite care, which if you're fostering, you can't just call a babysitter. They have to be CPR trained, and they have to, what else?
Do fire drills in the middle of the night.
Fire drills in the middle of the night. All that kind of stuff. Oh, background checks, those types of things. So you might get trained in respite care to help a foster family. Help a family get ready for their home study. Can provide legal help, can run errands for families who've just been united with their new child, because families are most of the time instructed to cocoon and not leave the home and not let others in for a while so they can work on some of these attachment things so it's hard to go to the grocery store. Tutor an older child that's newly home. Knit baby blankets or sweaters. Host an orphan for the holidays or for summer. Bring home a child on a student visa. And then either sponsor a child or foster a child.
No, I want to say to you, as I did the first two services, as Patrick reads that list, I just want to say thank you for being a church that gets this so well and so beautifully already. When the personnel committee search team started talking to Patrick, I talked to him as well, and just as friend, and just said, if you end up here, you're going to love this church. And it's shocking to me that there wasn't a formalized adoption orphan care ministry already, because so many of you were doing it and living it. And so I'm so thankful the Lord brought you to bring clarity to that ministry. And thanks for being an amazing church out of the gate. I think the most exciting thing and intriguing thing and last thing that I want to ask you is, what are you doing this afternoon at 4 o'clock if somebody goes home and they say, man, I wanted to ask a question and I couldn't. How do they do that today?
Well, we're going to continue the conversation this afternoon. If you want to, you can jump on Carmel's Facebook page, and we're going to have a running dialogue with myself and the rest of the leadership team from Mosaic, and we're going to answer questions. And so maybe you're just wondering stuff, don't know. Jump on, or maybe you just want to watch the conversation unfold that will give you some more information about adoption and foster care, about orphan care. If you have a private message that you want to send, we'll give you a way to do that as well through this. And you can always, I send out the table talk every Sunday, except maybe today, but you can always just hit reply to that, and I'll get your email if you ever have a question related to anything like that. So we're excited about this continuing conversation this afternoon. We also, our page, Mosaic page, went live on the website 2 days ago, and so there's lots of resources on there, too, that you can check out.
Sweet. So get your Sabbath jammies on, your cup of coffee, and go to the virtual town hall at 4 o'clock. Get all your questions answered. 25 years ago, when Joy Nicole was born, we were in Raleigh at Rex Hospital. I was pastoring a youth group at a little bitty church in Durham. And I loved the Lord. I was a pastor and all that. But having our first child took an understanding of the gospel to a new level for me. And so for 3 days, I stayed at Rex Hospital with Christy. And on Wednesday, I had to go teach these kids, and I hadn't prepared a thing. So driving between Rex and back to Durham, I thought, I'm just going to teach John 3:16. And I slowly taught from For God So Loved the World, through that scripture in a way that was different for me, because I had this little human in my hands, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And I just, it just rocked my world. It wrecked me, as Rob Kelly likes to say. And then same with Zach and same with Anna Grace. It was just, wow, this is so awesome. But when those two sweet ladies handed us Lexi, and I contemplated the meaning of the gospel, and I began to read scriptures like Galatians 4 that says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you're sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, Daddy." So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. And as Lynn was leading us in the first service with the last song of the greatness of God, I forgot the name of the song, I saw this word picture, this visual image of Christy and I standing on the front porch 4 years ago today, wanting to run so badly to that car and just grab her from them and longing for her, and how we had taken all those classes and all the money that had been spent, all the initiation and the pursuit that we wanted her, that we had chosen her, and the sacrifices that had been made. And do you see all that gospel picture? How the Father comes after us through the incarnation of Christ, and he pursues us, and he paid a price for us, and he wanted us, and he chose us. And so as we pray now for our offering, I want to encourage you to grab your neighbor's hand and just be open to the Holy Spirit, whatever he would say to you. Father, as we give back to you now a portion of the stuff of life, we consider it an honor and a privilege and a joy and an act of worship to do so. And we pray, Father, that by your Holy Spirit and by the scriptures spoken, you would speak to every soul in this room, young and old, families of 1 to 10, how we can be a part of the solution for the orphan. And I pray that joy would fill that journey. In the good name of Christ. Amen.